Extend Christian greetings to each one this morning. It's a blessing to be together in the house of God. And I see that the attendance chart says there's 148 people here this morning, about 150. And out of that 150 individuals, most all of us brought a book along to church. Actually, the same book. And if you have it with you this morning, I want you to hold it up. Hold that book up high. Oh, that's beautiful. You can put them down. The Bible. Yes, the Bible. What is the Bible? You know, many would say it's just another good book. A lot would say it's just a good history book. Some of you enjoy reading history, studying history. I can't say that I enjoy history, but there is a lot to learn from history. So a lot of would say that this book is just another good history book. It's not more than that. You know, as people, books are good. Books are a good thing. We need books. Children, you go to school every day and you study from books. Lots of books. Books teach us many things, good things about the world around us, even about ourselves. Brother Justin was saying this morning, books teach us how our bodies function. Well, even more than that, this book that we brought along this morning teaches us who created that body and in a wonderful way, and just by speaking the words. So books are good. They often give good advice for our daily lives. The person who wants to know more reads more, and I take that as a personal challenge. I don't enjoy reading a lot, and maybe I read more articles online than out of hardcover books. But there is a lot to learn, and it's fascinating to read books, what authors have written. They have studied subjects. I thought about that this morning. There's many authors that have studied subjects or had something dear to their heart, and they wrote a book about it. They studied that subject, and they wrote a book about it, and there's a lot to learn. Some people have volumes of books. Our neighbor man, Joe Rose, before he passed away, he had bookshelves of books, and he read a lot about world history, and he could talk about any nation in the world, and he knew their history and a lot of the important things about those countries. Very fascinating. But one book stands unique in all the world. Among all books, the book ranks as the most important and most precious. And yes, this is the Bible. No other book even compares to it. Some of you probably have books at home that you have read several times, maybe once or twice or more. But that doesn't even compare to a book that you can pick up and read for years and decades, and it's always fresh, and there's always something new that you can glean from it. So what brought me to this subject? Well, you all know that we were along to New York for Jesus last week, and probably the most riveting contact or conversation I had on our New York for Jesus trip was a lady I met the first afternoon. Her name was Julie Fonestock. And this lady, I was standing there by our literature table, and this lady come up to us, my wife and I were standing there, and she came up pretty quickly, and she said, "You're Mennonites." And I said, "Yeah, we are." And she said, "I grew up a Mennonite. Actually, from Chambersburg," which rung a bell, I grew up in Chambersburg. She went to Shalom Christian Academy in Chambersburg, which I was familiar with, a private Christian school. Grew up in a Mennonite home, and we got to talking, and she said, it was so sad, but she no longer believes the Bible. She no longer believes in the absolutes like heaven and hell. And we didn't talk, we didn't have a lot of time to talk, but she said that in her life, she had the opportunity to travel, and she met some, what she called good Muslim people while traveling in another country. And she said she observed their good works and concluded that their religion must be legitimate. And I'm sure there was probably more to her story than that. But she was talking how about these good Muslim people were helping the Palestinians, and I don't know what all was involved. But through her journey, she came to a point where I said, "You actually don't believe the absolutes of the Bible, like heaven and hell?" She said, "No, she doesn't." She added that she appreciates a lot of our Christian values. She said she really appreciates the Mennonites and their Christian values, how they help each other and their faith. But she is, and you know, our conversation left me speechless. I hardly knew what to say. How can an individual that is taught the Bible from a child become so faithless and so unbelieving? And you know, it just gripped my heart, and I've been praying for her, and I would give her name as a prayer request, Julie Fonestock. You know, that could be you and I. We're all sitting here. We grew up in Christian homes. I went to a Christian Mennonite church all my life, and it is possible for me to get to a point where I don't believe the Bible. So that is the title this morning, Do I Believe the Bible? Do I Believe the Bible? Which way am I walking this morning? Am I walking toward the light or am I walking away from the light? I think that's probably one of the most important questions that we need to answer in our Christian experience. I don't believe it's so important where we are in our journey. Or as we met those thousands of people in New York City, it's not so important where they are, but which way are they walking? And that's true for you and I this morning. Which way am I walking? Am I walking toward the light or away from the light? I only have five simple points this morning. Number one, do I believe the Bible is the inspired word of God? First, 2 Peter 1:21 says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. A very simple verse that simply states that holy men of God were inspired by the Holy Ghost, and they sat down and wrote the Bible. It wasn't just their own thoughts. It wasn't just something that they had a passion for. But God inspired these men of God. And they wrote, I believe, what they were inspired by the Holy Spirit to write. And that makes the Bible a very unique book. In our Articles of Faith, Article 1 states, we believe in the plenary and verbal inspiration of the Bible. Plenary simply means complete and full. We believe that the Bible is complete, and it's a verbal inspiration as the Word of God, and that it is authentic, that means genuine in its matter, authoritative in its counsels, inerrant, that means without error, in the original writings, and the only infallible rule of faith and practice. Do you believe that this morning? That this is an inspired word of God, that it is complete, that it is without error, is authoritative. It's the only infallible rule of faith and practice that we can pattern our lives after. Well, the Bible is definitely a very special book, a very unique book. I found another quote, the scriptures are accurate in their descriptions, unfailing in their prophecies, dependable in their promises, reliable in their histories, authoritative in their claims, united in their testimonies, self-evidencing in their miracles, honest in their records, suggestive in their silence, final in their teachings, divine in their origin, unique in their structure, living in their nature, heavenly in their morality, and perennial in their freshness, and inexhaustible in their depth. And that's a lot to remember, but the one statement that stood out to me was perennial in their freshness. You know, when I think of perennial, I think of perennial flowers that just come up by themselves year after year. And that's perennial in its freshness. Brothers and sisters, every time we pick up the Word of God and read it, there's a freshness there, isn't there? That's where we receive inspiration for life. Isn't it amazing that it doesn't matter how many times you read a portion of Scripture, that there's always something fresh and inspiration, and maybe sometimes we have to stop and read it again. At least I do sometimes. I miss it. Maybe my mind is somewhere else, and I read a passage, and I stop. I'm like, well, what did I just read? And I go back and read it again, and there's always something inspirational. Yes, the Holy Word of God was inspired by writers. The fact that the 66 books of the Bible were penned by approximately 40 different authors over 15 centuries, men of diverse backgrounds and occupation, you think about it, Isaiah, he was a prophet. Ezra was a priest. Matthew was a tax collector. John was a fisherman. Paul was a tent maker. Moses was a shepherd. And Luke was a physician. And the list would go on and on. There was many more. And their occupations and their backgrounds were very diverse. And yet they had one thing in common. They were inspired by God to write the book of the Bible. Number two, do I believe it contains within its pages the only path to God through Jesus? Jesus, responding to Thomas's question, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? This is what Thomas asked Jesus. How can we know Jesus was going to be leaving? And Jesus' response was, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus is the only way. It's only through Jesus Christ that we can come to the Father. It's only through him that we can experience salvation. And that is being challenged today. I don't know if it was Pat Feener the other night that read about the, or maybe it was last Sunday, but someone recently read the passage in John 10 about Jesus being the door into the sheepfold, and he is the only way, and anyone that tries to climb up another way is a thief and a robber. Those who try to come in other than by the door are thieves and robbers. Jesus made it so plain. I can't explain it any simpler, but Jesus is the door, and he is the only way into the sheepfold. A beautiful picture of Jesus being our shepherd, and as sheep, we enter in through him. And there would be a lot of practical illustrations of how Jesus cares for the sheep. He's the one that lays at the sheep door, and at night when he brings them into the fold, he is the one that is at the door to protect from any wild animal or anything to destroy. And so it is. Jesus is there to protect us as his sheep. Acts 4 verse 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is salvation in no other. I have talked to individuals already, you probably have too, that said, well, I can come to God through Muhammad. You can come to God through Jesus, and whatever other religion you think of, it doesn't really matter. We all just worship the one we believe in, and we'll all get to the same place. And we know that is not truth. The Bible is so plain about Jesus being the only way into the kingdom. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's every one of us here this morning. Each one of us was born a sinner and need Jesus to cleanse our hearts from sin. In New York City last week, we saw thousands and thousands of individuals. I would have no way of knowing how many people we saw. But in that one subway station down under the ground, there was just masses of people passing us every minute. The rich and the poor, the educated and the illiterate, and the young and the old, and the strong and the weak. And it's so contrasting. And you go into a city like that, and you see people that are billionaires, and you see people that are homeless and laying on the street with not a penny to their name. And yet every one of them has a soul. And it grips you because it doesn't really matter what their social status is. They all need Jesus. It's a universal sin, and Jesus came and offered us universal salvation. Praise God. You know, the thing that they all have in common, we all have in common, is that we all have a soul that desperately needs Jesus to save us. And so it is with each one in the world and each one of us here this morning. John Wesley made this comment, this phrase. He said, I want to know one thing, the way to heaven. God himself has condescended to teach the way. He hath written it down in a book. Oh, give me that book. At any price, give me that book of God. This morning, I trust that that's our heart cry, that we want to know the way to heaven. Because we want to be there someday with God and Jesus, our Savior. He says, oh, give me that book at any price. Give me that book of God. Oh, that we would value the Word of God more. It's a precious, precious book. So this morning, there is no other way but through Jesus Christ to God. No other religion. They're all false gods. No amount of good works. Nothing else will save us but by surrendering to Jesus. The third point I have is, do I believe that all the Bible is truth? You can turn with me to John 18. This is the story when Jesus came before Pilate at his trial. John 18, I'm going to read from verse 33 to 38. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? And Jesus answered him, saying, Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell thee of me? And Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And Pilate said unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said unto them, I find in him no fault at all. Here Pilate was faced the reality that here was a Jesus who claimed to be the King of the Jews. And I believe he knew that he was facing a man of truth. And yet he had to deal with this. He had to, and he said, what is truth? I think he knew what truth was, but he didn't want, I think he was fearful of the people. Because just earlier, before this, in verse 31, Pilate said unto them, Take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put this man to death. So Pilate was trying to transfer the responsibility of Jesus over to them, and they said, It's not lawful. Today, men and women are still asking this question. In fact, every person of the age of accountability must answer this question, What is truth? When we come face to face with the Lord Jesus, we are shown what is truth, and then we have a choice to make. We have to decide what we will do with truth. This point is, do I believe that all the Bible is truth? I came across this quote, Our minds possess by nature insatiable desire to know the truth. Even the atheist attempts to explain the beginning, but is deceived because he has not accepted the truth. If we refuse truth, we will accept or we will believe anything that is taught and become very confused and deceived. Today, Satan and his forces oppose God and truth, and so Satan endeavors to counterfeit truth and deceive mankind into believing a lie. And that's why it's so imperative to know that what truth is, the genuine, so that we can recognize the counterfeit. And I had to think of that. Talking to people in New York City, there's a lot of people so confused. And you talk to people and they twist truth. They twist part of the Bible with things that do not line up with the Bible. And I've talked to different ones and you hardly know how to respond to them because they're twisting so much of the truth with untruth and man's ideas. And I can't think of a lot of good examples right now, but some, you know, like one, for instance, would be that once you're saved, you're always saved, eternal security. And just there, if we're not rooted on truth, and the other thing that happens, like that lady I talked to, she was raised as in a Christian home, went to a Christian school, and when she opened up her mind to something other than truth, there was no stopping point. It's like she got to the point where she don't even believe in the absolutes of the Bible, the creation and heaven and hell or eternal destinies. Life is whatever you choose to make it. Life is you decide what is right and wrong and not the word. Well, it's a very dangerous place to be. Today, Satan and his forces oppose God and truth, and so Satan endeavors to counterfeit it, and that's what we're talking about. Paul also, Apostle Paul, warned of false teachers presenting themselves as apostles of Christ. You can turn with me over to 2 Corinthians 11. I guess what I'm getting at is I believe there's a lot of deception in our world today, and it's probably just, I say probably, it will only get worse in the end times. The Bible talks about people deceiving and being deceived. But in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13 to 15, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into the angel of light. Says we shouldn't be surprised that these people that serve Satan are promoting false doctrine, because Satan himself is an angel of light. Going back to verse 4 in this chapter, it says, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which we have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. Or you might, if you don't receive the gospel that we preach to you, you might just be open to receive teaching that is not truth. I believe that's what he's saying. You might just well bear with him. You might just become open to receive something that is not true. And that's a dangerous place. When we reject truth, when we reject the teaching of this word, we open ourselves up to anything else that is taught. There are so many different diversions or partial gospels being promoted and taught today, they can become confusing very quickly if we're not settled on truth. And I would just throw out a caution, I would say. I don't listen to a lot of podcasts, but I know there's a lot of podcasts that you can listen to today, articles that you can read that are a mixture of truth and non-truth. And we have to be very careful. That's why I'm saying it's so imperative that we know what the Word of God is and teaches, so that we are not become disillusioned by these false teachings. There's people that claim to be good Christian people, people that feel like they have received a new revelation and that they are spiritual, and it can become a little unsettling, maybe for our young people. Think these people claim to be good Christians. They love Jesus, and we're not here to judge people, but we are here to, the Bible says we should be fruit inspectors. Do their lives line up? Do they live by the Word of God? Are they living in obedience to God's Word? For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which we have not received, or another gospel which we have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. Let's be careful. I believe today more than ever before, it is so important that we are grounded on God's Word. Do you love the Word of God this morning? Do I love the Word of God? Has it changed my life? And I believe that we can testify that it has. And I believe it was Vance Havner said one time that he was trying to reconvince the convinced. And I would say that this morning. I believe that we believe the Bible. We do. But it's all right to reconvince the convinced and make sure that we aren't going off course by false doctrines and things that are being taught around us. And I believe that's one of the blessings of brotherhood, that we can help each other in this. We can encourage each other in the doctrines of the word. Proverb writer in Proverbs 23, verse 23 says, "Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding." You know, if you have something that means a lot to you at home, you would say it's not for sale. I've already talked to someone about something, maybe purchasing something, and they say, well, that's not for sale. Maybe it's something of value that was handed down from their parents or your grandparents. And we plan to hand it on down to our children when the time comes. We're going to pass it on to the next generation. It's not for sale. Well, that's the way we should handle truth of God's word, isn't it? We're not going to sell it. We're going to hand it on to the next generation. It's not for sale. We plan to keep it. And let's love the truth of God's word and embrace it in that way. Another thought I had was Jesus' life and testimony and the word of God will always agree, for they are one. You can turn with me to John 1. Jesus' life and testimony will always agree with the written word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is speaking of Jesus. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not made anything that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Here talks about how that Jesus came as a light, a life and a light. He shone in darkness. The darkness comprehended it not, but he was the true light. And every man that cometh into the world that accepts this true light or comes to this light will know the truth of God's word. Everything that Jesus did and said while he was here on earth was truth. And that's why so often I believe there was individuals and groups of individuals that hated Jesus. Think about the Pharisees. That light, Jesus was that light. And they were living in darkness, even though they thought they were propping their life up with a lot of good works. They were living in darkness. And so they were confronted with this light, this truth, and they rejected it. And so that's why they hated Jesus. That's why the Jews wanted to kill Jesus. And they crucified him. Is because they rejected the light of Jesus. And I had to think about it. There was just a few individuals that came by our group last week when we were singing and yelled very unkind things. Some said, go to, and you know, it was words that are so sad. But they were rejecting truth. The light was there and they were rejecting it. And don't take that as a personal insult. If you're out witnessing or you're talking to someone and they swear or curse at you, don't take it as a personal insult. They're simply rejecting Jesus, the light. The light that's coming from your life is Jesus shining through you, and don't take it as a personal insult. They're rejecting Jesus. Yes, people disagreed, they despised and even hated Jesus. And that's why we can conclude that we can expect that Jesus said in 1 John 3, verse 13, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. As Christians, we can expect to face some opposition in life because everyone, like I said, has to make a decision what they will do with truth. They will either accept it and embrace it and live it, or they will reject it and live for self. Truth always demands a response. I had to think about this coming week as our brother Kevin Zook comes and preaches to us. We will be exposed to a lot of truth. Each one of us will be. What will be your response to truth? What will be mine? I trust that we will have open hearts to receive it and to grow thereby. Well, I thought of, you can turn with me to Mark, thinking about being exposed to truth and how it demands a response. Mark 10, verse 17. It's a familiar story of the rich young ruler that came to Jesus. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these I have observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest: go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and take up thy cross and follow me." And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Jesus said there was one thing, and I had to think of that this morning. As we hear the truth revealed to us this week, and we all had the same question, "Master, what shall I do that I may have eternal life?" I think we're all interested in the answer to that question. And Jesus may put his finger on one thing in our life and say, "Brother, sister, here's the thing that is keeping you back from eternal life. And what will be my response?" What will be my response? Jesus said that this man went away sorrowful because Jesus had put his finger on his riches, and that was the one thing that was keeping him from heaven. So I give that as a challenge for my life, to yours, as we hear the gospel, as we hear the truth this week. What would be that one thing that Jesus would want us to change in our lives? Well, in the fourth area, do I believe that the Word of God is unchanging and changes lives? I probably state this pretty often, but we live in a rapidly changing world. It's hard to even comprehend the changes that have taken place in the last several years. You think of the economy, politically, socially, technology, all those things that are rapidly changing in our world. Our world is changing rapidly. But remember, truth is unchanging. This Word of God is unchanging. And that is settling. Psalm 119:89 says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." How long? Forever. Forever. God's word is settled in heaven. Another verse, Psalm 100, verse 5. "For the Lord is good, and his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations." How many generations? All generations to the end of time. God's word will be the same. There are many professing Christians that would like to explain away the scriptures and say it's not for our day. That was for back in Jesus' time. The Bible is clear, it's for all generations. There is no indication that we should expect some new revelation. We shouldn't expect some new revelation to be given to us because the Bible endures forever. In fact, in Revelations, God gives a stern warning to those who attempt to add or subtract from the words of this book. Well, Matthew 24, verse 35 says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." God's words will never pass away. You know, God's unchanging word gives us stability, security, and courage. You know, what is more unsettling in life than when someone keeps changing their mind? You probably already have dealt with someone and they just can't make up their mind. Well, one time it's this way, and next time it's that way, and you don't know how you're at it because they keep changing their mind. Well, that brings unrest. That brings insecurity. The Word of God doesn't change. It gives us security and courage because we can bank on it. We can build our life on it, and it's a blessing. The same word of God that our forefathers built their faith on is the same that we embrace and cherish today, and we can build our lives on. God's word on holiness of life, on forgiveness, on separation, on marriage, on non-resistance, on any subject has not changed. It's the same. Sometimes we make different new applications to be more scriptural, but we don't change the doctrines. The doctrines never change. God's unchanging word changes lives. And I trust that each person here this morning is a testimony to that fact, that God's word changes lives. In John 8, 31 and 32, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Deliverance from the power of sin. Praise God. Notice the formula. First, we need to believe on him. First, we need to have faith and believe. If we believe on Jesus, and then we need to continue in his word. Continue in it. That means keep believing it and keep living it. And then the third is we will be made free. Not only deliverance from the control and deception of sin, but also deliverance from the consequences of sin. You know, it's a blessing to have deliverance from a life of sin, but it's a real blessing to have deliverance from the consequence of sin and the judgment that will be on all those who are sinners. In New York City, we sang a lot, and the one song that we sang was Once I Was Bound. It talks about the glorious freedom in Christ, and maybe I'll just read some of these words. Once I was bound by sin's galling fetters, chained like a slave, I struggled in vain, but I received a glorious freedom when Jesus broke my fetters in twain. Freedom from all the carnal affections, freedom from envy, hatred, and strife, freedom from vain and worldly ambition, freedom from all that saddened my life. Freedom from pride and all sinful follies, freedom from love and glitter of gold, freedom from evil, temper, and anger, glorious freedom, rapture untold. Freedom from fear with all of its torments, freedom from care with all of its pain. Freedom in Christ, my blessed Redeemer, he who has rent my fetters in twain. Glorious freedom, wonderful freedom, no more in chains of sin I repine. Jesus, the glorious emancipator, now and forever he shall be mine. It's a beautiful hymn, and I trust that that's our testimony this morning, that we have experienced that freedom in Jesus. Well, in the fifth area, do I believe that truth will triumph over evil? It's a true fact that evil abounds today. We know that. Many are the evil men and those who are deceiving and being deceived. But we ask the question, will truth be defeated? Will truth be victorious, or will it be defeated? Well, we know the answer. Truth will conquer. Satan and all those who love not the truth will have their end. In 2 Thessalonians, I just want to look at a verse there. It talks about the end of all those who are deceivers. 2 Thessalonians 2. 7-12, it talks about the coming of the Antichrist and how that, verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth. This is talking about those who don't love the truth and they actually get wrapped up in the Antichrist system. It says, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. That's deception. That they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. That's the sad end of all those who do not embrace truth, but get wrapped up in this world system, Satan's system of deceit and lies. Well, the devil himself will be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's the end of Satan that we see in Revelations 20. And in contrast to that, in Revelations 21, we have the beautiful realities of those who love the truth. And You can turn there. Revelations 21. It talks about a new heaven and a new earth. And John in verse 2 saw the holy city coming down, New Jerusalem, from God, out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Verse 3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Just notice with me briefly here the beautiful realities of heaven. If you have tears in life, if you have sorrows and pains and disappointments, that will all be gone. I just can't imagine how that will be. In verse 4, it talks about wiping away our tears and our sorrows and crying will not be anymore. There'll be no more disappointments. And he's going to make all things new. And he says that he that overcometh shall inherit all things. I can't comprehend what all those things are. It'll be just wonderful. Well, that is the reality of those who embrace truth today and live it and love it. In conclusion, do you love the truth of God's word this morning? Would you sell it? Is it for sale? Think about that this week as we hear the truth brought to us. Is it something that you will never, never sell? You will never part ways with truth. You're going to keep it. Is it the guiding rule of your life? Does it dictate your choices in life? Does this Bible, the book of God, does it dictate my choices that I make from day to day? Do you have any unbelief or doubts in your mind regarding the spoken word? Is there any unbelief or doubts in your mind about God's word? Is there that one thing that we just can't submit to? That one thing that Jesus puts his finger on? Well, Satan would like to place doubts in our minds. Satan still asks the question, yea, hath God said? We know that he came to Eve and said, really? Are you sure? Are you sure that's what God expects of your life? Really hath God said? Yea, hath God said? Satan still brings those questions. Let's not listen to those. He wants to make us doubt. He wants us to be unbelieving and not believe Jesus' word. Well, what is the foundation of our faith or our beliefs? It must be anchored in God's word. The Hymns of the Church, number 611, says, thou art the way, the truth, the life. Grant us that way to know, that truth to keep, and that life to win, whose joy is eternal flow. My prayer for each one this week, that as the truth is shared with us, that we would have open hearts and minds, fertile soil, that we will receive it and that we will grow thereby and become more like him. This morning, do you love the truth? Let's pray.